book of Amos. The book of Amos. We are considering these minor prophets, and we've, as we started out, we've jumped around and taken them in not chronological order, but we've looked to now pursue them, the balance of them in chronological order, just to help out, try to help us out in getting them in our hearts and minds, the time at which they're set. Brother Amos is a prophet in the time of Uzziah or Azariah, king of Judah, the scripture tells. He's a contemporary, possibly, to Brother Isaiah, who spanned over the time of four kings in Judah and one or two in Israel, or maybe more. He lived in the time possibly of Brother Micah and in the time of Brother Hosea. And so they are contemporaries. And so getting that in our hearts and minds is a good thing as we read these different prophets and what they have to say, the purpose of their prophecy and that, knowing the time of their ministry is a good thing to know. Brother Amos, his prophecy is, at least here in chapter 1 and chapter 2, the emphasis that is made here is for three transgressions of and for four. What I see in that is the long-suffering of the Lord. With transgression 1, the Lord was long-suffering. And with transgression 2, the Lord held up. There's going to be some interesting wording that the Lord is going to use as we go through the book. And see different points where he tells about his judgment and what he's going to do, not only to his own nation, the divided kingdom, but these other nations, as we're seeing in this first chapter. The third transgression, the Lord was long-suffering. He held up. But as he says here in these words, when it got to four, he was done. And so what you and I can learn from that is the long-suffering of the Lord will come to an end. And may God help us, may our Lord help us, certainly as His children, but everyone in the house, do not presume against the long-suffering of the Lord. Israel, the nation of Israel, the divided kingdom, Judah and Israel, is very telling about the Lord dealing with His children. And there's a type there, there's a showing there of the Lord dealing with His children and dealing with the nation. We know that in the nation of Israel, there were those that were saved and those that were not. And so understand that the Lord dealing with national Israel is not a declaration that all were saved. But as the Lord says, Israel is His son, and He deals with him, the nation, as a son. If you're here and you're not saved, don't be as these heathen nations and resist the truth of the Word of God and that of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there will come a time that the long-suffering of the Lord will end. It will come to an end. And so while you have life, while it is today, repent, believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul. These things, as we're told in 1 Corinthians 10, are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. We can learn from the book of Amos. You and I, as the children of God, you and I can learn from the book of Amos as the Lord's children, and even maybe those that are away from Him and needing salvation. You can learn from the book of Amos. Also, in the book of Jeremiah, we see a continuing on, and of course, Jeremiah is near the end of the time of Judah, but this statement that the Lord makes regarding all of the prophets, that He sent His servants unto the nation, His prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. It was on the Lord's mind and heart to do so, for a help, for a witness, for a rebuke. From the standpoint of the purpose and design of the Lord, that they might turn. That was the reason for it. The Lord sent those prophets with His word because He cares. He cares. If He didn't care, He wouldn't send a word. And so as the Lord's word comes to you and me, may we understand that our Lord cares for us as His children, and He cares about sinners. And let us not presume upon His long-suffering. We took a look last time, introductory-wise, about Brother Amos and who he is. He's not a man of renown. He's not a family of renown. He's from down south in Judah. and he's a keeper of sheep and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. But the Lord spoke to him and used him to bring this prophecy. He says in verse number 2 that the Lord's going to come to a point that he's going to roar out of Zion. The Lion of the tribe of Judah indeed will roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and there will be none that will be able to stand against that. So then we began in verse number 3 of Amos chapter 1 to see here about the judgment of Syria. For three transgressions, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four. And so on your map there, you can see Damascus up in the upper right-hand region, up there in their upper right-hand corner, that capital of Syria. And so up there you can see the reference. And as we go through these, I want us to understand where geography the Lord's speaking about, and understand the Lord is not having to get his aim or his target right. But what we're going to see is the Lord's going to go all the way around, and then he's going to deal with his own. Nobody escapes. Nobody escapes dealing with being dealt with by the Lord. No one escapes answering to the Lord. No one escapes, child or a sinner. No one escapes being dealt with by the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, verse number 3, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four. I will not turn away the punishment thereof. This is punishment, he says, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. And that region of Gilead, if you see on our map here, you see Ramoth Gilead, and there's wording there that says Gilead. There's actually a mountain range that's there to the east in that green part, notated as Israel, east of the Jordan River. And so that's the region that he's talking about. Threshing them, as we mentioned last time, with threshing instruments of iron. Again, if you're taking a look at the threshing floor, and you've got the grain in there, the barley, the wheat, whatever grain it might be, and you get in there and you hit it with a woven fan. It's not going to break open the kernel and the husk too much, is it? Maybe you get in there and you tromp it some, and with feet, the feet of men in there tromping the grain. Yeah, it'll break it open in that. Maybe you have a threshing instrument, kind of like a rake, if I understand it, or maybe like a tamper. And made out of wood, you get in there and you tamp it. But the Lord says they've threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. It's cruel. It's thorough. There's no kernel that will go unopened. There will be no grain that will not be left. They went in there and they tore it all up. They took everything that was good, or they destroyed all the life that was there. They took everybody captive. They made a desolation of it. And the Lord is angry with Syria for having done so. But I will send fire unto the house of Azazel, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. I want to take a look at this, and this is the transgression that the Lord brings up. He brings this up, and he does so. And we can understand, I believe, some at least, about why he does so. And he says, this will be the end of it. He said, this is the catalyst of it. This is what has got my attention, is these two that are there, Hazael and Ben-Hadad. The time of these men is in the time of the prophet Elijah. You remember the prophet Elijah had the great victory on Carmel, and there defeated the prophets of Baal and slew them and stirred up Jezebel's ire and all that. And he was on the run. We've taken a look at passages regarding such here in times past on Sunday morning. And he is on the run from her. And so the Lord finds him and such. There at the end of the book of Kings, Ahab is killed. The king of Israel, he is killed. And then the Lord tells Elijah to do something right here at the end of his ministry. And so let's take a look over here in 1 Kings 19 and see about that. This is the beginning of this account with Haziel and Ben-Hadad. And actually, there's a Ben-Hadad the first and a Ben-Hadad the second. Okay, so we need to know about those two different ones. We're not going to go into great depth about this, but we're going to just take a look at it, hopefully enough for us to understand what's going on. And in verse number 15 of 1 Kings 19, the Lord tells Elijah this. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. Now, I've always found this interesting how the prophet of the Lord is given instruction to go and anoint a king of another nation. That's the way the Lord is. You know where Joe Biden, President Joe Biden, is? He's right there in the hand of the Lord. Kamala Harris, vice president, right there in the hand of the Lord. Charles Schumer, Nancy Pelosi, right there in the hand of the Lord. They can't do a thing unless the Lord lets them do what they do. They will not be able to do anything unless the Lord allows or the Lord directs them to do so. We need to remember that, especially in times like this. We need to pray and seek what is right and honoring to the Lord. But we need to remember that just like the king of Syria, the future king of Syria, was in the hand of the Lord, so are the rulers of the world today. And so, Brother Elijah is given this directive to go and appoint this king, anoint this king, anoint the next king over Israel, and then also anoint the next prophet that's going to be in his stead. We see in 2 Kings chapter 2 that Brother Elijah is taken to heaven by a whirlwind, and Elisha is now prophet of Israel. And we come here to this passage in 2 Kings chapter 8. So now this has happened. This anointing is accomplished by Elijah, Brother Elijah, and he's going on now to be with the Lord by the Lord's design and work. Brother Elisha is prophet now in his stead. He was the Elijah's minister for a time, called of the Lord to be a prophet. And so now we see this. And remember, Hazael and Ben-Hadad are the subject of this prophecy in verse number 4 of the first chapter of Amos. In 2 Kings chapter 8, verse number 7, the scripture says, and Elisha came to Damascus. Okay, so we know where that is, up there in the northeast on our map. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. So this is Ben-Hadad 1, okay? Ben-Hadad 1, the first. He was sick, and it was told him, saying, the man of God has come hither. And the king said unto Hazael, take a present in thine hand and go and meet the man of God and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, shall I recover of this disease? And I find that interesting about the power of the Lord upon the prophet, so that a foreign nation, a foreign king, would have such respect towards him. But that was the power of the Lord upon these men, upon Elijah, upon Elisha. It was the case. And so he says, take a present to him, Hazael. So we see Hazael, he is a servant. He is one here in the household. He is very near King Ben-Hadad. And so he says, go and meet the man of God. Isn't that interesting that he even honors him and refers to him as such? He's a man of God. Now, if I remember correctly, well, the Syrians are worshippers of false gods. I can't remember the gods that they worship. I was getting them mixed up with another group. But they know him, and he even refers to him, the king of Syria refers to him as the man of God. He has respect and understanding, the power of the Lord. Can you imagine an Israelite prophet walking into Syria by himself and not having any fear of anybody doing anything to him? When we slow down and we just take a listen to that and take a consideration of that, that can get our attention, can't it? He walked right on up there, and he is the prophet of the Lord. Brother Elisha is by no means a braggart. But all of Syria would not lay a hand on him. And his God is our God. And we need to remember that. Lord, help us so we remember that. He says, take a present to him and ask him, am I going to recover this disease? So Hazael went to meet him and took a present with him, even of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camels' burdens. 40 camels. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Again, again, and again. I mean, loaded it up. I mean, he wasn't talking about a present. 40 camels worth of presents. They certainly had respect for him, didn't they? And came and stood before him and said, thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. Isn't that something? Isn't that reference there, thy son? He said, the king of Syria is subservient to you, Elisha. He's humbled. He humbles himself before you. Not for ourselves, but for the glorification of the Lord. Would to God that we had the presence of the Lord with us so that folks would know it. May God help us. Not to promote ourselves, but to glorify our Lord. Thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, has sent me to thee, saying, shall I recover of this disease? And Elisha said unto him, go say unto him, thou mayest certainly recover, albeit the Lord has showed me that he shall surely die. So Elisha gives the word seemingly instantly and says, yeah, you're going to recover, certainly. You will recover, no problem. But the Lord has showed me that he shall surely die. He's directing this towards Ahaziel, the messenger. Yeah, he's going to recover. You can send him word and give him word that, but you know what? He's going to die. He's just as certain as he's going to recover of this disease. He's not saying this disease is going to kill him, but he's going to recover of this disease, indeed. But he will surely die. Verse 11, very interesting. Elisha is who it's speaking about, we understand. And he settled his countenance steadfastly, Elisha did. Have you ever been to the point of being so stirred and so troubled about a thing that you try to keep yourself together? A lot of deep breaths, a lot of swallowing, a burden upon you so great that you're just trying to hold in emotion to where you don't. Let yourself go. You don't let yourself break down. You're just keeping it in. That's what's going on with Brother Elisha right here. And he settled his countenance steadfastly. He's looking upon Hazael until he was ashamed. And the man of God wept. Now, whether it's Elisha looking to keep himself together and he's just staring at a Hazael so, or he's holding it in, he can't speak anymore until it's just got the better of him, and he weeps. He weeps before this man. Listen to what he says. And Hazael said, why weepeth my Lord? And Elisha answered, because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. See, he's a prophet. He is a seer. The Lord has shown him, and he knows by the ministry he's called into and by the revelation of the Lord, he knows what the future holds for Israel. He knows politically how it stacks up. He knows the sins of the nation. He knows the will and the work of God and the purpose and the prophecy that is going forward and the prophecy that he has been shown. Because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, and their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and will dash their children. You'll not have mercy whatsoever, and rip up their women with child. Actually, those who will go so, he and his will go so that they'll take the women that are expecting and cause them not to be able to carry their children to full term. Terrible wickedness. Terrible oppression of the nation. And brother Elisha knows that that will be the case. And Hazael said, listen to this. Listen to this and hear how it is with depraved man. And Hazael said, but what? Is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing? In that point in time, he does not have any idea or inkling that he will resort to such things. But he will. He will. Because he will be brought to power. And in his mind, by necessity, he will want to occupy, he will want to destroy, he will want to conquer. That's what the unmeek do and justify it in their minds. Listen to how this goes. Am I a dog that I should do this great thing? And Elisha answered, the Lord has showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria. Now, Elisha has got the word, but what did Elijah do? There's that history back there that Elijah went and anointed Hazael to be king over Syria. And he's carried that with him, Elijah being a prophet of the Lord, of course, and no doubt with a presence and a respect like brother Elisha. And now brother Elisha declares the prophecy and what the Lord had told brother Elijah before. Maybe Elijah indeed told, and we know it's in the scripture as we read. Because see, the prophecy at hand is that whoever gets away from Ahaziel, Jehu's going to get. And whoever gets away from Jehu, king of Israel, Elisha is going to take care of. And so that's the prophecy that has been given. So he departed, verse 14, from Elisha and came to his master, who said to him, what said Elisha to thee? And he answered, he told me that thou shouldest surely recover. You will recover from the disease. Verse 15, and it came to pass on the morrow that he, Ahaziel, took a thick cloth and dipped it in water and spread it on his face so that he died. And Ahaziel reigned in his stead. So we understand this correctly, that Ahaziel took and killed Ben-Hadad. He assassinated him, knowing that he had been anointed king and taking matters into his own hands to go ahead and speed up the process. See, as king, who is there to stop him? Who is it that he answers to? Well, let us always remember, we always answer to the Lord. So we come over to 2 Kings chapter 13, and we see here this, because of the disobedience and the wickedness of the nation, we see this mention here. Well, let's read it from verse number 1. In the 23rd year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, began to reign over Israel and Samaria and reigned 17 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, first king of the divided kingdom, the 10 northern tribes, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. Verse 3, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he delivered them into the hand of Hazael, king of Syria, and into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, all their days. So here we see Hazael that the Lord told Elijah to go anoint king, and then Elisha to go and up to Damascus just for this purpose of telling Ben-Hadad the first that he was going to heal from his disease, but he was assassinated by Hazael. And isn't it interesting that Hazael, amongst his children, had a son that he named Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad the second. And because of the wickedness of Israel, the Lord took that nation of Syria and used them to punish, to chastise his nation. And used these two wicked men to do so. It tells us in chapter 13, verse number 24, here in 2 Kings 13:24. So Hazael, king of Syria, died, and Ben-Hadad, his son, reigned in his stead. So it's one of those things in the Scripture. You got to make sure the fellow that you've got named there is the same fellow you're dealing with later on down the road. Ben-Hadad, Hazael, and Ben-Hadad. Wonder why he named his son the same. Well, he and the Lord are the only ones that know, aren't they? We come back to Amos chapter 1, verse number 5. And the Lord says, regarding Damascus, I will break also the bar. Now, historically, the understanding we understand historically about Damascus is it was a great walled city, a greatly defended city. And this bar is possibly talking about the defense, or the bars of the great gates of Damascus. No armament, no protection, no safety. No purpose, no scheme, no plan can defeat the touch and the work of the Lord. No one can defend against the Lord, can they? I will break also the bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitant from the plain of Avon. If we understand it correctly, this reference to Avon has to do with their place of idolatry. Avon is used in a contemptuous way in three places in the Scriptures, here in Syria, also in Egypt, a place called On that we see there, and then another in Palestine, or Israel, by the name of Bethel. Remember what Jeroboam did in Bethel? He set up a golden calf, didn't he, there and in Dan. The Lord says here, and what he mentions here in this prophecy of Brother Amos, he says, I'm going to cut off everyone that is there that goes to that place to worship other gods rather than me. And him that upholdeth the scepter from the house of Eden, the ones that rule, this Eden is a house of pleasure, possibly Beth Eden there in Syria. I'm going to cut them off, the Lord says. They're going to be gone. They're going to be gone from the earth for three transgressions and for four. I'm going to send this punishment and destruction upon them. And the people of Syria shall go into captivity unto Kir, saith the Lord. In 2 Kings chapter 16, just a few chapters over from where we left off there, we see this in verses 1 through 9. 2 Kings 16, chapter 16, verses number 1. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. So this is speaking about Judah, the southern kingdom, and did that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, did not that which was right. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, Jeroboam and all those his descendants. Remember, in Israel, there was not one good king. Not one. There's verses on that chart I've given you. Not one good king from the testimony of the Lord. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son to pass through the fire, according to the abomination of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before Israel, from before the children of Israel. Verse 4, he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to war, and they besieged Ahaz, but he could not overcome him. At that time, Rezin, king of Syria, recovered Elath to Syria and drave the Jews from Elath, and the Syrians came to Elath and dwelt there unto this day. So Ahaz sent messengers unto, here's a good name if you're looking to have a son, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. So he's in distress, and he says, come and help. Need somebody to fight against Syria. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. And as a side note, that's one thing that the Lord had against them, is rather than appealing to the Lord, they appeared to appeal to kingdoms round about and ended up what? Pilfering the house of the Lord. And the king of Assyria hearkened to him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it and carried the people of it captive to Kir and slew Rezin. So like the Lord said in the days of, like the Lord declared in the days of Amos, they will go into captivity. And he named the place. And you know what? They sure did. They sure did, just like he said. Quickly here in verses, the next nation that is dealt with. In Amos chapter 1, verse number 6, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, or Gaza, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they carried away captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. You know, the time of the Philistines was way, way back. No doubt there were Philistines still around. But what we hear about the Philistines is more early on. You know, in David's day, in Saul's day, and that. And there were some afterwards, but that was the heyday of the Philistines, so to speak. But the Lord hadn't forgot. How many generations had passed? Several. The Lord never forgets. He doesn't forget anything. And with Gaza, with the inhabitants of the Philistines there in Gaza, the Lord said, three transgressions, four, long-suffering is done. I'm not going to turn away the punishment thereof, because they carried away the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. The Philistines were guilty of catching, again, Israel and Judah as they ran. No doubt, maybe some would flee down to Egypt, and they would go out and get them. And then they would take them. And see, this was the disdain that they had against, I believe, this is my personal opinion, so I tell you that, but the disdain that they had against Isaac's children, Abraham's children, as they would take them and sell them to the other one. It just made it sweeter. Because remember, the Philistines of old are the inhabitants of the land. But these children of Israel and these children of Esau, they're newcomers. And what a better thing to do than to sell them to one another. And so that's the offense that the Lord has regarding the Philistines. But I will send a fire on the wall of Gaza, there in verse number 7. And so you see Philistia here on our map, and you see Gaza, or Gaza. Can't make up my mind which way to say it. And so that's a city of renown amongst them, and also referred to as a region. The Lord says, and He uses this terminology, I'm going to send a fire. It's going to go and it's going to burn. The Lord talks about His anger being kindled. He said in verse number 4 that He would send a fire to the house of Ahaziel and devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. He's going to destroy them. There's going to be nothing left. They will not continue. They're going to come to an end. I will send a fire on the wall of Gaza, which shall devour the palaces thereof. And look here. Look what the Lord says. And I will cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod. So you see there in that region of Philistia, a city of Ashdod. We see that city mentioned in the scriptures otherwise, again, back in the days of Saul and David. I'm going to cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod. And him that holdeth the scepter and Ashkelon. You see that city there between Gaza and Ashdod. And I will turn mine hand against Ekron. And so Ekron is another city. It's not indicated on this map. But I believe it is more toward the north. And the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, saith the Lord God. So we see Syria is going to be dealt with. And then we see the Lord comes down here to the southwest and He deals with Gaza. Philistia, the Philistines. And Lord willing, next time when we're able to continue on with the study, we're going to see how He's going to move on to Tyre. And I find that interesting how He is going to deal with all these round about His own. And then He will deal with His own too. The long-suffering of the Lord. Again, may our Lord help us that we not presume against His long-suffering. May we, as His children, be obedient to what He's given unto us. He's been so good to us. Let us not blame our lack of service and obedience on the Lord, the providence of the Lord. May God help us that we not take that position ever. And if you're here and you're not saved, again, in context of the scripture here in Amos, we don't know when it's going to come to number 4 for you. I'm not saying that you've only got 4 sins. I'm not saying that. But when will the long suffering of the Lord be spent for you? Don't presume against it. Hear the word of the Lord. Learn from what the Lord has given us in His word. And repent and believe the gospel.